obedience. And I told Pastor Chad I thought about singing the song that I'm sure some of you are thinking of right now. What song am I thinking of? Am I the only one thinking it? I said obedience. Is anybody else thinking of a song? Okay. We're not going to sing it. We're not going to sing it. But when I say obedience, what thoughts come to your mind? Okay, following instructions.
Respect.
Respect.
My parents.
Parents. How many of you remember, how many of you had siblings when you were, how many of you were not an only child? I guess what I'm trying to say. Okay. How many of you remember receiving a command or an instruction from a sibling, maybe even a younger sibling? How many of you ever remember that? For some of you, Chloe, it might not be so far away. Now, how many of you acted immediately on that command or instruction? Wow. I thought maybe there was someone in here who was very obedient, but I'm not really surprised because I wouldn't have done that either. Now, did it matter who was giving the command?
Yes.
Why?
Respect.
Oh, yeah, respect, as that was said earlier.
Some have authority and some didn't.
Some have authority and some didn't.
You might not trust your siblings.
Yeah, you might not trust your siblings. I don't want any testimonies of not trusting siblings. In a church where there's a lot that are related, we don't need that. if a younger sibling tells us something to do, we are probably not going to do it. Paul, if Rachel told you to do something when you were growing up, would you do it right away? Okay. I have three younger siblings, and I definitely would not have listened to them, especially if it was my brother. Just wouldn't have worked. But let me ask you this. If that same command or instruction were given to you from your parent, would you have acted more quickly? I'm not saying you would have acted immediately, because we all know that we don't like to obey, but we probably would have been more prompt in our action of that. Well, tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where we are told to obey God's word. And if you remember back in early January, I preached from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Well, we're going to be in James again tonight. Little secret I shared a little bit earlier, we are going through the book of James in youth group. And I taught through this passage that we're going to look at tonight a couple weeks ago, and I think that no one that was there that night is here tonight, so that works out. So, but back when I preached through James 1, 1 through 4, and really James 1, 1 through 18, really is all about how God wants to strengthen our faith. And in those verses, James 1, 1 through 18, James is sharing with his friends what God wants to do in their lives through the trials and difficulties that come. He wants to strengthen their faith. He wants their faith to go deep in God. And tonight, we're going to see in the next verses 19 through 27, that God wants you to obey his word in the trials of life. These verses aren't disconnected from what we looked at earlier in chapter 1. They are connected. And we'll see that a little bit as we go through how there's a connection, especially with verse 18. But God wants you to obey his word in the trials of life. It is often a desire of ours to not obey God's word in a trial. When life is hard, do we want to obey what God's word says? And I want you to answer that loud. I just want you to think. It's not a natural desire for us to obey God, to rejoice in the Lord always. That's really not an easy thing to do when life is hard, when there's a trial, when it's painful, or it's uncomfortable, or it's just different. We don't like different very much. But God wants us to obey his word in the trials of life. So I am sure you are already headed in that direction, but if you would open to James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in James 1, chapter 1, verse 19, if you need a pew Bible. It is page 1011. It was really easy for me to find that because it was just a few pages from where Pastor Chad was this morning. So 1011 in the pew Bible, James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all that you do for us every day. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your justice and your righteousness and holiness. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Help us tonight as we look at James 1, verses 19 to 27, to see you as glorious through your word and to love you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, our big idea is that God wants you to obey his word in the trials of life. And first, God wants you to obey him, or God wants you to obey his word by humbly receiving it. God wants you to obey his word by humbly receiving it. We see that in verses 19 to 21. And as we begin, just a reminder, James is writing to, just so you all know, I know that Paul did not write this letter, this book, okay? James did, okay? James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered due to religious persecution. They have left homes, probably, families and jobs because of the persecution of one choice, believing in Jesus. And he writes to them to encourage them, to strengthen their faith, as we just talked about a little while ago. And now in James 1, 19 to 27, he continues to help their faith be strong through helping them to see that obedience to God's word is necessary. And he does this first by encouraging them to humbly receive God's word. In James 1, 19, James wants his friends to know that they must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I've heard this verse taken out of context a lot, and I haven't really thought about it. You know, if somebody's angry, we say, oh, you need to be slow to anger. Well, that's true, right? We need to be slow to anger. If someone's quick to say something and slow to listen, that's not a good thing, and we tell them that's not what they should be doing. And there's much wisdom to be found in quickness to hear and slowness to speak and slowness to anger. Acting in this way proves we are not fools You might be thinking of Proverbs. There's one of the verses in Proverbs that says, "He who hears a matter or answers a matter before he hears it is a fool." Does anybody remember that? Okay. All right. Some of you are just staring at me, and I know I'm weird looking, and it's not Pastor Chad tonight. He's taking a night off. So actually, I volunteered. It's not his fault. The Word of God does teach these things, the quickness to hear, the slowness to speak, and the slowness to anger. And acting in these ways proves that we are not a fool, for a foolish person does these things. They are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And James, if you may not have known, James is what many people call a wisdom book in the New Testament. Has lots of sayings that mirror what the author of Proverbs said, or even what Jesus said in his teachings in the Gospels. And so here we find one of those verses that says, "Know this." And as we go through these verses, James moves from the abstract to the concrete by the end of these verses. And he wants these people to know, his friends to know this. Each of these three things that he just mentioned, the quickness to hear, the slowness to speak, the slowness to anger, are found in other places in God's word, as I mentioned in Proverbs and in Jesus' teaching. What he's trying to help them to see is, as we get through here, is God's word helps us to control our emotions. We have impulses and emotions that we just act upon. But the Word of God helps us to control those. And he elaborates more on verse 19 in verse 20, where he gives the reason for verse 19. So in verse 19 he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I don't know if any of you have it, but in the NIV, it reads a little bit differently, and I think it's very helpful what it says. Does anybody have the NIV? Okay, no one does. I thought maybe somebody would. The NIV says that does not produce the righteous life that God requires. It's really interesting that it says it that way, because that's actually a very literal translation of what James is communicating to the people there. James gives us the reason here. Man's anger does not produce or accomplish God's righteousness in our lives. It's not that God's righteousness, that we need it, that the anger of man, if I get angry at you, it's not that my anger is hindering from you to become righteous. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is in that individual who expresses that anger, they are not producing the righteousness of God in their life. And as in the NIV, it says that they that it does not produce the righteousness of God in one's life. Now I forgot how it said it. So whatever I said a little bit ago was actually what it said and not what I'm trying to. Thank you. The righteous life that God desires. God desires us as belief. My mind is a wonderful thing. I can remember jokes, but probably not what we need at this moment. But God desires that his people live to please him. That's what he desires. And what James is expressing is in these trials of life, we need to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. God wants us to live as he lives. God wants us to be righteous. Quick speech and anger do not please God. We are warned that living in this way is not to please God. Pastor Chad talked this morning about warnings in Scripture. There's a couple in this passage, and this is one of them. If those of us who are truly converted, we should want to live righteously. We should want to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God. Expressing a slowness to hear, a quickness to speak, and a quickness to anger proves that we do not have the righteous life that God desires in our lives. God wants us to please him. And James goes on in verse 21 to say, I was thinking of that first word there, the therefore, and I said 24 anyway. Sorry. In 21, James shows that we are to receive God's word with meekness or humility. We're to receive God's word with meekness and humility. He says, therefore, because of that, this is what God desires, that God desires that we please him by living righteously. Therefore, he says, we receive the word of God with meekness or humility. God's word, as we receive God's word with humility, we will, by God's grace, do what he says, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We will put those things away by God's grace. The putting away of sin here looks back to verses 19 and 20, that slowness to hear, the quickness to speak, the quickness to anger. That's what he's immediately talking about, but that is not the totality of what he is talking about. It is not limited to just those sins. We are to put all moral filth out of our lives as we receive the word of God. Sin is hideous and abhorrent to God. I didn't catch this as I read through this, but he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Okay. But those, as I started looking at those words, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, they are very graphic words to describe sin. One author talked about it as just this moral filth that is just covering people, that it just is all over them. And that's why James says, put away. Paul and other New Testament writers talk about putting off sin and putting on Jesus. Remember? In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul talks about that. This is the similar idea, but James does something a little bit different. He says to put away sin, and then he says, he doesn't say put on. What does he say in verse 21? Starts with an R. Receive. Yeah, he says receive. It's a different word than put on. And James wants them to receive what? The implanted word. He is pointing us to the gospel. He's pointing us to what saved them. God's word that brought us forth to new life in Jesus. Look back up at verse 18 for just a moment, and we'll see the connection that James is not having disjointed sayings, but these are connected. In verse 18, James says, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verse 21, he is looking back at what he said in verse 18, that God, of his own will, brought us forth by the word of truth. That word of truth is what he's talking about, the implanted word in verse 21. We are also reminded that God's word is able to save our souls. In verse 18, it's what made us alive in Jesus. And in verse 21, there at the end, we're to receive this word, not only what gives us new life in Christ, but in the end of verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Now, at first glance, you might think that is talking about salvation, the moment when one turns from sin to Jesus in faith. And that's true. But James also has a long-term vision as he says this. Which is able to save your souls looks to the future, where we will be positionally forever with Christ, and we will be saved from sin. Sin no longer will have dominion, and sin will no longer have influence on us at all. While the sin in our lives is powerful, and sometimes we feel that we are incapable of saying no to it, God's word is powerful. God is powerful. And God, through his word, made us alive in Jesus. And God, through his word, will make us holy. God's word not only saves us once and for all, but is saving us. God, through his word, is conforming us into the image of Jesus. And it begins by humbly receiving God's word, by humbly receiving it. And again, as I said a little bit ago, James moves through this passage from the abstract to the concrete. And so he gets more practical. He gets more where we actually live as we go through this passage. And the question I have for us tonight, do we humbly receive God's word? You might ask, how do we humbly receive God's word? We do this in many ways, some of which you might be thinking of. We do this by daily Bible reading. We do this by attending church services. We do this as we are doing the word of God. As we go, we show that we've received it by doing the word of God. Do we humbly receive God's word? Second, God wants you to obey his word by doing it, not just hearing the word. That's really important, and we'll look at why in just a second. But God wants you to obey his word by doing it, not just hearing it. It's important. We can easily believe that receiving God's word is the same thing as doing it. It's not. There's a progression that James is making here. The progression is receiving the word, so intake, and then doing, response, action. Many Christ followers today attend services and attend Sunday services and attend Wednesday night ministries, but have seen little to no spiritual fruit of conversion in their lives. God's word, in one sense, goes in one ear and out the other. There is no acting upon what they have heard. And James says here, and he actually gives a pretty stern warning by the time we get to verse 25, that there's deception happening in the individual. James warns his friends that there's a danger in these verses. And we see that in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In verse 22, we're commanded to prove that we are doers of God's word and not hearers only. Doing God's word requires that we must hear God's word. So the hearing of God's word is important. Being at church, hearing the word of God preached, hearing the word of God taught is important. Spending time reading your Bible or listening to it is important. Those are important things. But we can't leave it there. Doing God's word requires that we must hear God's word. Therefore, it is important to hear God's word. We get off track when we live as though all we need to do is hear the gospel and believe. Well, that's where it ends, just to hear the word of God. And then do not obey the word. When we just hear and not obey, there's a problem. We'll see what that is in just a moment. And to be fair, most people will never say that this is the way that they live, that they just hear God's word and don't do God's word. But have you ever heard the word actions speak louder than words? Watch how people live. One of my dad's favorite things to do is to go to a mall and just sit on a bench in the mall. He just likes to watch people. People are interesting. One time he saw someone and they had their ear pierced and their nose pierced, and they had a chain between the two. And hanging there was a crucifix between the nose and the ear. And as my dad would say, the things you see when you don't have a big stick to hit people with. So, watching people shows us what they really believe. What would people say if they watched you or me? Hearing and doing God's word go together, James says in this. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, It's not that hearing is bad, it's just hearing only is bad. But doing, they go together. And he says, those that do deceive themselves. We must act by faith upon what we hear. We must believe that God wants us to live as he lays out in his word. Sometimes what we see in God's word is odd or uncomfortable. But we must act in faith. James says that if we do not hear and act, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. This is really important. The person who only hears is deceived into thinking that they are truly converted. This deception is one who only hears God's word and never does it. They're deceiving themselves that they may not be truly converted. It's a warning that they're deceived because the word of God hasn't impacted their life. The word of God hasn't changed how they go about their life. They just hear God's word and they don't ever act. A sign that one has been truly converted is the desire to hear God's word and do God's word. One who does not do God's word is warned to examine their profession of faith. And I like illustrations. So James gives us one. And I really got this one wrong when I taught it in youth group a few weeks ago. So I will hopefully will do a better job explaining it tonight. Okay? So in verses 23 to 25, we see an illustration of what James says in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay? Now, when I did this, I talked to the teens about no person who cares about how they look will go to a mirror in the morning and say, "I'm looking pretty good today," and walk away. Even though their hair isn't right, they need to do some work with what they have there. I'll just leave it at that. That's what I talked with the teens about. And in the same way, we shouldn't go to the Word of God and look and see what it says and go away unchanged. Well, that is true. That is not what James is communicating here. If we look at this person, both of them do two things, but there's one thing that one does that the other doesn't. In verse 23, this person who hears but doesn't do, he does, or she, looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. They look intently. Some people have thought, well, this person just casually glances at the Word of God, casually looks into the mirror, and changes nothing. But the wording that is used here is there is an intent looking, a deliberate looking at themselves in the mirror. And the mirror is a picture or a reference to the Word of God. So this first person, a hearer, not a doer, looks intently into a mirror, seeing his natural face. And then in verse 24, "For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." Now the second person in verse 25, the second, a hearer and a doer, looks into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel. He says in verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What is the one thing that the second person does that the first person does not do? And it's another word that starts with an R. And it's not in your Bible unless you have a very different Bible than any that I looked at. So,
remembers.
That is really good. If I had a gold star, I'd give it to you, Mary. Remembers. That is really important. That's the key that James is getting at. Remembers. He says in verse 24, "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Then in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Both of these people are looking into God's word. Both are seeing who they truly are and who God truly is. The difference is that the hearer and the doer does not forget. The first person failed by forgetting. The second person remembered, and that remembering prompted action. This one allowed God's word to dwell in his mind and his soul. It's some when he heard or she heard the word of God, it sat there and stayed there, and they thought about it, and it resulted in actions. In verse 25, we are encouraged to know that those who are doers and hearers of God's word do not forget. They remember and they act. And then at the end of verse 25, he says, that person is blessed in his doing. We are to receive God's word with humility, hearing it, and then by faith do God's word. We are to receive God's word with humility and then by faith do God's word. The question for us is, are you a doer and a hearer, or just a hearer of God's word? Third, God wants you to obey his word by living it out among others. Verses 26 through 27. We have seen that God wants us to obey his word by receiving and doing it. Now, God wants you to obey his word by living it out among others. And James gets extremely practical in these verses. He gives three ways in verse 26 and 27. As I said, he's been moving more and more practical to the practical side of things in this section. And in verse 26, we see James says to his friends, if you think you are religious, how well do you control your tongue? If you think you're religious, how well do you control your speech? Look at verse 26. He says, If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James wants his friends and us to say, we think we're religious, you think you're godly, how well do you control your tongue? Again, James says that the person who does not bridle their tongue is deceived in that their profession of faith is genuine. How we use our tongue reveals our heart. Is our faith real? How do I use my tongue? How do you use your tongue? An uncontrolled tongue is a cause for a person to examine their profession. And James sees this as very important. So when you get to chapter 3, James spends a lot of time talking about the tongue. This is something that is important. An uncontrolled tongue is cause for a person to examine their profession of faith. We are to hear and to do God's word, allowing God's word to control our tongue. What did he say back in verse 19? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. There's a connection that James is making here. Genuine faith is revealed in our speech. Is your tongue controlled by the word of God? In James 1:27, James is clear on another thing. He is clear that true religion is seen in genuine care for those who are defenseless, widows and orphans. To be clear, James is not saying that controlled tongues and care for widows and orphans is all there is when it comes to being a religious or a godly person. That's not what he is saying. Rather, these are some of the solid actions of showing your profession of faith is real. When we seek by God's grace to control our tongue through the word of God, and we care for widows and orphans. Genuine care for widows and orphans goes back to the law that God gave Israel. And as Pastor Chad has been saying in Hebrews, they knew the law. These people in James, they knew that James is writing to, they knew the law. God cared for the widows. God cared for the fatherless, the defenseless. If you need an example of caring for widows, Pastor Chad preached not long ago through the book of Ruth. That is a great example in the Old Testament of God caring for widows. Some of the things that they did when they harvested their grain was for widows, for those who could not provide for themselves. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, we find God described as Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. When we care for the defenseless, the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, we mirror or imitate God's heart. God is the defender, the protector of the defenseless. The question is, do we value and protect those God values and protects? James says in verse 27, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do we value and protect those that God values and protects? And then in the last part of verse 27, James gets very personal. He says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James makes it obvious that God values holiness. God values holiness. To God, sin is repulsive. Sin is abhorrent. Therefore, those who have made a profession of faith ought to, by his grace and through his word, seek to live holy lives. Are we allowing the world around us to influence us? Or, as Paul says in Romans 12, are we allowing the world to conform us into its likeness? The world around us is very okay with much sin. You don't have to be a super intelligent person to be aware of that. God, on the other hand, hates sin. He hates it so much that he has to be God, punish sin. And thankfully, he sent his son so that we can have a way of salvation. A way to test whether we are a doer of God's word is this. And James says it in verses 26 and 27. Do you care for those who are weak? And do you prioritize holiness in your life? Holiness in action, holiness in speech, holiness in thoughts. Do you care for those who are weak and do you prioritize holiness in your life? Tonight we've looked at James 1 verses 19 to 27 to see that God wants you and I to obey his word. So, how are you doing? How are you doing at obeying God's word? Are you regularly hearing God's word in Sunday school, Sunday services, in personal Bible reading? Are you acting in faith on what God's word says? When you hear God's word, are you a rememberer? Which I don't even know if it's a word, but are you a rememberer? Do you remember it? Does it impact how you live each day? I have two next steps for you as we wrap this up. First, a desire for obeying God's word begins with responding to the gospel with repentant faith. We cannot obey God if we don't have a relationship with God. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus alone? So that's the first step we all must take. The second is, will you, by God's grace, seek to daily and on Sundays hear and do God's word? Will you, by God's grace, seek to daily and on Sundays hear and do God's word? If you want to, I encourage you to pray and ask God to help you to do that, because on our own, as we talked about at the beginning, we don't want to do anything that we don't want to do. Right? We do what we do because we want to do those things. So if you want to, by God's grace, seek to daily and on Sundays hear and do God's word, I encourage you to pray right now for God to help you in this act. And then if you do that, I encourage you, I challenge you to share that with somebody else. Share that with someone else, that this is what I am going to try to do, to not just be a hearer only, but be a hearer and a doer and obey God's word. God wants you to obey his word. Father God, thank you for our time to meet together tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be hearers and doers, and to be therefore obedient children, obedient Christ followers of you. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Give us your grace and your strength to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.